And today I'm actually going to transition us into a new message series just simply entitled Uncommon. But throughout this message, I'm going to reference some things we learned in the road trip series multiple times. So look with me at this verse, Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's another passage of text, many of you are probably familiar with it, I'd also like to draw your attention to. Just simply says this, "Be ye holy as the Lord is holy." This morning we're going to talk about an uncommon lifestyle, a lifestyle that I believe that God is inviting you to, that God is calling you to, and why that it's going to be worth your while to seize that invitation and to step into an uncommon lifestyle. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word in such a way that, God, this moment would not be mundane, but that rather it would more resemble the miraculous as you provoke each of us to our next step in you, Lord, whatever that might be. God, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. As I've mentioned, I've been traveling a lot recently, and that's meant that there's been a lot of time in the air on flights. And many times that gives me a chance to read and to take in several books. And that's been the case this go round. And I read one book in particular where that a man shared his story, and I thought it was just extremely impactful. And I would like to share that story with you this morning. And I'm going to actually allow him to speak from his own words. And what I mean by that is that I'm going to read some of this to you. And the reason I'm doing that is because I don't want to add anything to it. I don't want to take anything away from it. And I just believe he really speaks well for himself in this regard. This is what he said. And I guess I'll give you one more point of context. The context is this. This guy had spent his whole life just trying to be normal. His whole life just trying to fit in. And then something happened. He says, "When your full-time job is fitting in, you rarely stop to contemplate the more serious issues of life. That is, until one of the more serious issues in life smacks you upside the head. All of us cool wannabes experienced such a blow one warm October night during my sophomore year of college. Laura, one of the most normal girls I knew, had started driving the three-hour trip home to see her parents. And like most normal college kids, she'd probably had much less sleep. Between late nights, studying, and late weekends partying than her body actually needed. And so on that tragic night, she fell asleep at the wheel. She wrapped her car around a tree, and she died instantly. For years, I'd asked the questions that normal people ask. Why won't the best-looking cheerleader go out with me? What class should I take? Should I change my major? Am I popular enough, good enough, successful enough? Can I get a good enough education to land a good job and afford a good house and marry a good woman and have good kids? All so that I can, what, be normal?" But with a magnetic power, Laura's death now pulled me toward bigger questions. Is this all there is to life? Why am I here? What if that had been me dozing off behind the steering wheel? If my life ended now, would it even matter? What happens after you die? Is there really a God and a heaven and a hell and all that Christian stuff that I've heard about?" So here's a guy that up until his college years has just wanted to be normal. He's just wanted to fit in. He's just wanted to be accepted, maybe even be popular. But then something happened, a tragedy happened. He lost somebody that he really cared about. And his questions in life changed. He was no longer worried about whether he was going to go out with a good-looking girl or what class he was going to take next. He now became concerned about, what happens if I die? What happens? To answer those questions, he got together with a group of friends from his fraternity, and they started a Bible study. And not because they knew how to study the Bible, but because they wanted to know how to study the Bible. They had questions and they wanted answers. And so they just literally began to open up the Bible and they would just start searching until they found some kind of an answer to the questions that they were asking. It's ironic that one of the verses that had the greatest impact on this specific young man is the verse that we repetitively revisited during the messages that I shared with you during the road trip series. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It's Jesus speaking. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And they came to realize that, okay, there's a narrow path and it leads to life. But there's also a broad path and it leads to destruction. So we don't want to be on the broad path. We want to be on the narrow path. And they began to realize that Scripture had truth for them and the commands of Jesus helped provide boundaries for them to keep them on a narrow path. But as they kept studying and they kept searching, this verse actually began to even have a greater meaning. In fact, this guy shares that there were two words in particular that really stuck out to him out of this verse, impacted him and pierced his heart. And we'll read the verse again. I want to show you those two words. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." He came to the realization that this broad path, that's the path most people are on. But this narrow path, that is a path that it seems like fewer are going to choose to take. And he realized that maybe he should no longer spend his life just trying to fit in. He came to the conclusion that maybe he should no longer pursue normal. In fact, this went so far with him that he began to think, maybe I should just embrace being weird. Because the truth of it is that when you follow Jesus, it will sometimes make you feel weird. Because there's going to be moments where many are going that direction, and yet God is calling you this direction. And sometimes it's going to feel a little bit weird to not be going in the direction that it seems like so many others are choosing for their life. In the continued Bible study, this guy eventually arrived at Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he read the words of Jesus again. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Just tell somebody, that ain't normal. "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Tell somebody, that ain't normal. "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also." Somebody better help me. That ain't normal. "And if someone who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back." Tell somebody, that ain't normal. But what if it's time to resist normal? This young man was so impacted on the other side of that tragedy and the things that God began to speak to him that today he pastors one of the largest churches in the entire world. And it all happened because of a change in the questions that he was asking about life and about God and about things even in general. And he began to realize that God was calling him to something more than just fitting in. And I wonder if maybe that's one of the calls that God wants to place upon your life today. In fact, I would venture to say that it most certainly is. Because here's the thing. We talked about this all during the road trip series. That you're on this journey called life. And for every single one of us, it's appointed unto us to die. At some point on the other side of death, we are going to stand before the throne of God's judgment. And in that moment, our life will be judged. And the only way that we pass the judgment for our sins and escape hell and gain heaven is if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The only thing that can get you into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid for your sins. That's it. Only the blood of Jesus. However, the other thing that will happen in that moment of judgment is that for those of us that have professed Christ, for those of us that are saved, we will give account for our works. We will testify of what we did with the things that Jesus placed in our life. And so I want to take you in Scripture to that throne. In fact, in Scripture, there's one guy who saw a precursor of the throne. And he gives us a visual of what it looks like. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. It's John. And the Bible says that John said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and Jesus sat on the throne. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Before the throne, there was a great sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living angelic creatures. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle." And those four creatures actually have great theological symbolism that we don't have the time to break down today. But verse 8 goes on to say, "And they do not rest day or night, but they say, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, when I think about coming before the throne of God, and I think about what might stick out to me the most about God, my mind automatically defaults to love, love, love. But yet the pictures of God's throne that were given through Scripture, that is not what the angelic beings are recognizing about God's character. First and foremost, it says that what they recognize, what they see, is that God is holy, holy, holy. And yet you and I today, like we don't have a real good understanding of what it means to be holy. We don't even probably really know how to discern what Scripture means when it talks about something being or someone being holy. It's not a word that we use a lot. It's not a word that we have studied a lot. It's not a word that we tend to focus on a lot, even in our discipleship journeys for most people. But when you biblically come to understand what the word holy means, it is this. The word holy is best defined as set apart. And so anytime in Scripture that you see something described as holy, what it means is that that thing or that person has been set apart. And so when these angelic beings are saying that God is holy, 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 what they're saying is that he is set apart, that he is a king of all kings, that he is the Lord of all lords, that his throne is set apart and there is none like him and there never will be any like him. He is set apart. But we're also commanded in Scripture that it's not just God that is to be holy, but you and I are to also be holy. And so when you try to come to that understanding, you get the reality that to be holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. So in the same way that God is holy and God is set apart, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed to the God's plan and God's purpose. And as a result of that, we then become holy. But when you're trying to figure out what it means to be set apart, you need to understand this. The opposite of holy is common. See, the reason something's set apart is because it's not common. It's not normal. It doesn't blend in. And maybe some of us this morning need to be reminded that God's intention is for you to be uncommon. Let me prove that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." God's not calling you to be egotistical and self-righteous because you refuse to associate with anybody else. What he's saying is that your lifestyle should be uncommon and that you stand out. The only way that you can lead someone out of the darkness is if you have set yourself apart to the light. The only way that you can lead someone out of being lost is if you have set yourself apart to being found. The only way that you can lead somebody out of uncleanness is if you have set yourself apart to the spiritual cleanness of the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? And so what God has called you to do is to be set apart. Psalm 4 verse 2, it says it this way. It says, "How long, O sons of men, how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" In other words, how long are you going to hang out in the worthless, common things of this world, but know that the Lord has set apart himself for himself those who is godly? I want to thank Mandy for allowing me to use her toothbrush this morning. Let's look over at somebody and tell them that ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. But you know, the first service of the day, there was still some mud out there in the Campbellsville parking lot, and it's just really been bothering me this morning. It's right here on the side of my boot, and you know, it's just really hardly anything to clean the side of a boot like a good toothbrush. That ain't right. You know why? Because your toothbrush is holy. It's set apart. And so you don't take your toothbrush and clean common things in the house and then... Why? Because it is set apart for a special purpose. It is for something that is uncommon. And I want you to understand something. In the same way that you cringed in the ways that this toothbrush was being misused is the same way that God cringes when you allow your life to go back into unclean things and be rubbed around in the mire of common. I want to show you this verse. It takes even what I'm sharing with you a little bit further. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Y'all have heard me talk about my dad, right? If you're new to the church, I apologize, but this is one of the first verses my dad ever had me memorize. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit and a pig having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so what Peter is saying there is that it would have been better for you to have never known that you were set aside for uncommon purposes than to come to that knowledge and then return to the common. That it would have been better for you not to have had the outside of the pig cleaned up and then the pig ignore the call of God upon its life and run right back into the muck and the mire of life. That it would be like a dog returning to its vomit. When Manny and I first got married, we had this golden retriever. And man, he was rowdy. You couldn't hardly do anything with him. He wouldn't listen. He was always into trouble. He was always stirring up stuff. And so one night we went to bed, and I awakened in the middle of the night to the sound of that dog vomiting. And I thought, you know, we're going to have kids, and Mandy needs the training. And so I just laid there believing God she was going to hear it and wake up. That woman never moved. And at some point, I drifted back to sleep only to be reawakened to the sound of... That ain't right. And I'm just here to mess up your lunch plans. But what I want you to understand is this is not just an illustration from a preacher. This is taken directly from Scripture. That God himself says through the pen of Simon Peter that when you have been set apart as a Christian and you return to the things of this world, he views it the same as a dog re-ingesting its vomit. And so as gross as that story might have been for me and you, it is exactly what we sound like to God when we go back to the things that he has expelled from our life. And so I want you to understand something. God is calling you to an uncommon lifestyle. Amen. What he's calling you to do is to worship him in the beauty of a set apart life. The Bible says it in Psalm 29:2. We read it at the very beginning. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name and worship him in the beauty of holiness. You understand that's a part of what Sundays are about? That we have set apart this day to come together as a fellowship of believers and say, I'm going to worship the Lord? But have you noticed how difficult it is to now to have any set apart portion of your life? You know, one of the things I learned while I was in Amsterdam, there was some data and research that was presented about the church in the United States of America, and they say that pre-COVID, we had reached a point where most families were only coming to church on Sunday, one out of every four. But now they say, post-COVID, the number is actually most families only come to church one out of every six Sundays. And so they say that if you're part of a church that is 1,500 to 2,000 people, then the pastoral staff is probably actually caring for somewhere around 4,000 people because they're rarely ever together at the same time. You may not even understand the scope of what's taking place. Isn't it amazing how the enemy doesn't want any part of your life to be set apart? And he will fight you, and he will come up with excuses, and he will come up with all these reasonings for why there shouldn't be a part of your life that is just belongs to God. You know that the Bible actually talks about in the subject of tithe and offering that the reason we do that is because it is the setting apart of the first of our income? It's our way of saying to God that where our treasure is, our heart is also. So God, I'm giving you this set apart portion of my life. They say now of Generation Z, which is the generation that is in its late teens, many call them now the generation of nuns. And what they mean by that is that they believe nothing. They don't value Christianity. They don't value a relationship with God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they believe that one of the reasons that that has transpired is because of what has generationally taken place in the church. And over the course now of a number of years, there's been a less and less valuing of things that we would have previously considered sacred or we'd have previously considered set apart. And so I just want you to understand something this morning, that God is calling you to an uncommon lifestyle. And you may look up and there may be many that are headed away from God on a broad path, and their stretch may be far and wide. But I would say to you that it is time to let God give you a turnaround and to bring you into an uncommon walk. And even if you feel like sometimes you're all by yourself, realize if it ain't but nobody but me and my house, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship God in the beauty of holiness. I know that many of you aspire to look up someday and see down the row of your worship gathering and recognize there's multiple generations worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, set apart. But you got to decide to lead that here and now. So Dave Ramsey makes a statement. He actually makes a statement about money, but I think it's a really good just spiritual truth. If you want to live the life that no one else lives, you must live the life that no one else lives. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. If you want to live the life that no one else lives, then you must live the life that no one else lives. And if you look around and you're blending in, it's very possible that you've not accepted God's invitation to an uncommon lifestyle. So I'm going to invite him to play some music. I'm going to share one final thing with you, and I really need your attention for a minute. During the first service of the day, I didn't know if I was going to have time to get all this in, so I kind of had it on the fringes of the message notes, and I thought, maybe I share, maybe I don't. But since I shared it in that first service, I've shared it every time thus far, and I want to give it to you guys. Romans chapter 1, I believe, is one of the most profound passages of text in the entire New Testament, if not the Bible. And one of the things that that passage of text does is it gives Paul, on behalf of God, an ability to show you how a culture will experience demise. And so the way that that happens, according to Paul, he starts out in the middle of the chapter and he says, you have to make sure that you don't suppress the truth. Because if you suppress the truth, you'll get the wrath of God. So what he says is the way you can make sure that doesn't happen is you must decide that you will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God for salvation. So in other words, if we don't want the wrath of God to come to the earth, then we have to make sure we don't suppress the truth. And the best way to not suppress the truth is to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple enough, right? Well, you go on in Romans chapter 1, and what Paul shows you is what will happen if truth is suppressed. And the way it unfolds is it says the first thing that will happen is that people will be given over to turning God into an image. So think of it like this, that God will be made into an idol, or that maybe new age philosophies, that'll enter a culture. And then it goes on to say that if that doesn't get people's attention of what a negative impact that's having on the culture, and they keep pulling away from God, it says, then God will give them over to sexual immorality. In other words, sexual promiscuity. It means that marriage will no longer be valued, that there will be a lot of immoral activity in regards to sexual sins. One of the pastors that I met in Europe shared with me that in his nation, 70% of the births today take place outside of marriage. Why? Because marriage is no longer being set apart. It's no longer considered sacred. It's no longer considered to be something that God has ordained and that it would be holy. And then Romans 1 goes on to say, if the negative effects of being given over to that in a culture does not get people's attention, then God will give them over to the next thing. And those verses say that it will be a man loving a man and it will be a woman loving a woman. In other words, that culture will openly embrace homosexuality. God goes on to say, if that does not get their attention, the negative effects of that upon a culture, if it, the next thing that happens is God says he will give them over to a reprobate mind. And what that means is that there will be no God consciousness in that culture. And an exact quote from the end of that text says, they will become inventors of evil. Now, I want you just to think with me for a moment. Look at your society and your culture through honest lens and tell me where we're at. Can you imagine living in a culture with no God consciousness? Can you imagine living in a society where that people literally, just for the sake of evil, invent more and more wicked things? Rioting and chaos in the streets will not even begin to describe a culture like that. So what has to happen is there has to be an awareness of that pulling against God and going in the direction of the many leads to destruction, but that we are called and invited to life. And at some point, somebody's got to make a decision to no longer suppress truth and decide, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto the Jew and the Gentile. We need the gospel and the power of it in a way unlike ever before. And so the invitation this morning is to live an uncommon lifestyle. And that starts with surrender. You know, Matthew 28 says, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, really all it comes down to is you got to do what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, his followers, he says, to make more disciples, just go tell them to do what I told you to do. Go give them my commands. Well, we've already looked at this morning, even in Luke 6, when you see the way Jesus did it, it ain't normal. And so if we are true disciples, we're probably going to feel a little weird sometimes. It's the price of an uncommon lifestyle. And I just believe with all my heart that right here in middle of nowhere, Kentucky, God wants to raise up a bunch of uncommon people in a time such as this to push back hell and to gain a little more of heaven on earth. Can I get a witness from somebody this morning? But if you want to live like nobody else lives, you're going to have to live like nobody else lives. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. But losers stay down and winners get up. And you're a winner because of who lives on the inside of you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now does dwell in you. Well, here's the thing. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit. The set apart spirit. And so when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to come in and he's going to take a whole lot of junk out so he can put a whole lot of power in. And that's what we're believing for today. I want you to pray with me. Father, we bow before you and we ask you that God, first and foremost, you would forgive us of our sins. We repent, God, of places where that we have lived too common. We have too compromised our life. And God, even now we come before you with a heart that acknowledges that there may be those of us in this room that has never had a personal relationship with you. And God, right now, we lift our hand and we say, Jesus, I want to be saved. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I pray, God, that in doing that, that we would see the cross of Jesus, that we would recognize that his blood was poured out as an answer for the wrath of heaven against sin. And that as we ask you to forgive us and to save us, that God, we would pledge our life to you as Lord, and that you would direct our steps, that God, you would empower us to fulfill your commands in the earth, and that we would live a life that's uncommon. God, we're tired of blending in just for the sake of fitting in. We are ready, God, to be in your light, to be in your love, and to be found by your grace. God, we hear your call, and we respond accordingly. We thank you, God, for the grace to be uncommon. Let it be done, Father, in Jesus' name. This church said, amen.